I'm certain that as you read the scriptures, that many people, you will notice that many people appear just for a moment. Perhaps just only by name. Somebody's name is mentioned. Or somebody appears in scripture just anonymously. We just are told just something about them. They appear in scripture and they disappear. They're just there in God's word. Take, for instance, the story of Naaman's healing through visiting the prophet Elisha. You remember that he went to see Elisha because a little slave girl, having heard that her master, Naaman, was unwell with leprosy, spoke to her mistress and suggested that he went to see Elisha. And as a result, Naaman was healed. But just that little girl, a little slave girl, is just mentioned there in Scripture. And that's all we know about her. That's all we hear about her. She appears and she disappears. But wasn't her contribution so important when it comes to God's word and indeed for Naaman's healing? I want to introduce you this morning to a man that we meet only briefly in Scripture. You may have heard of him, but very vaguely. Some people we know well, don't we, from Scripture? We know much about Abraham, about Moses, about Samuel, about King David. We read much about David's son, King Solomon. We read of his life, his wisdom. We read the proverbs that he wrote and or collected together. But please turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 30, page 467 in the Church Bibles. To Proverbs chapter 30. You'll see that of the 31 chapters that compose the book of Proverbs, the last two chapters, chapters 30 and 31, are not brought together or written by Solomon, but by two other men. We're going to look at chapter 30, just the opening verses of it, about a man called Agur, the son of Jachel. That's all we know about his background. But we do get, I believe, a very good picture of his thoughts and of his character. Let's look at those first nine verses as I read them. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 1. The sayings of Agur, son of Jachel, an oracle. This man declared to Ithiel and to Ucal, I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hand? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And the name of his son? Tell me if you know. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, Who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God. It would be lovely to go through the rest of the chapter, but there's so much there that we couldn't cover it all this morning. But we're going to look at those first nine verses. Now, Agur appears, does he not, to be, I believe, a very clever man. I believe that he is a good thinker. He thinks about things. He looks at life and he ponders them. He tries to make something of what he can't understand. He looks at life, he observes it. He notices what is going on around him. And he asks questions about it. I believe he has a great respect for God, as we read through this chapter. A good understanding of God's word. And he has a right perspective of his own standing before God. So let's have a look at this man, and let's see what we can learn from him. First of all, I want us to see that he had the right view of self. He looked at himself and he had a right understanding, a right view of his own character. Read verses 2 and 3. He says, "I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One." We've probably heard people talk like that, haven't we? People making similar statements, saying, "Oh, well, you know, I'm not very bright, I'm quite ignorant." And sometimes we think, well, do they really mean it? Or are they really just looking for you to turn and say, "Oh, no, I think you're quite clever." You know, it's a subtle way sometimes of seeking people's praise, is it not? But I think that Agar meant every word that he said. When he thought about God, he saw God as the sovereign Lord, as the creator of heaven and earth. He saw God as a holy God. And when he looked at himself, he saw how insignificant he was, how small he was compared with God, the Almighty God. And he says of himself, "I'm not very bright. I've a lot to learn. In fact, I'm quite ignorant." When it comes to comparing himself with God, the NIV uses the word ignorant, as we've got here in front of us. But the New King James Version and the English Standard Version use a different word. They use the word stupid. And the Authorized Version, an even much stronger word, the word brutish. Now, I don't think it matters which word you use. Whichever word you use, I do not think Agar thought very highly of his understanding of the wisdom and of the thoughts of God. There are certain things he can't get his mind around. He doesn't know the answers to. He says he hasn't got the wisdom or the knowledge of God. So he asks some very interesting questions. Some very deep questions. Look up from there in verse 4. He says, "Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son?" Come on, he says, "tell me if you know." "I don't," he says. "I haven't got that understanding. When it comes to the things of God, I'm ignorant of these things. I can't get my mind around them." He doesn't know the answer. To him, the deeds and the thoughts of God, for him a mere man, are beyond his ability to understand and explain. I think he would have totally agreed with David in Psalm 139 in verse 6, where David says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." Solomon in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, gives him partially an answer to his problem. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When we come to ourselves, even with the privilege of having the whole canon of Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, we can say, can't we, that the thoughts of God are beyond our understanding. The Lord, through Isaiah, reminds us in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through to 9. For God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways. And he goes on to say, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We live, do we not, in an age when men believe they are extremely clever, and in many ways mankind has advanced in his understanding. In science and in technology and in medicine, we've seen great bounds of advancement in recent years. Things have advanced very, very rapidly, which has led man to have a very high opinion of himself. And he's not backward, is he not, in saying so. Men believe that they can control and they can understand everything. We've only had to listen to our politicians over the last month pontificating on what they can do for this nation if only we vote for them and put them in power. We've only got to read and listen to some of our scientists and our leaders of industry and technology to hear the way in which they believe they can cope with all the situations. Until, of course, a well of oil is bubbling a mile or so under the sea, and it cannot be capped, or they're finding great difficulty in doing so. Mankind these days believes that he knows everything. And if he doesn't know it now, it won't be long before he can. But the big difference, I believe, between today's man and Agur is that they do not know the God who made them. Whereas Agur knew God, and he knew his standing before God. Sometimes we feel proud, do we not, of ourselves and our achievements, and we look for the praise of others. That's because our minds have been corrupted by sin. We all get like that at times, don't we? We seek the praise of other people. But God's word puts us in our place. Paul, when he was writing to the Roman church, tells the Roman Christian, he says, do not think, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. And when he was writing to the Corinthian church, the Corinthians who thought they had so much knowledge, he says to them, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. And further, when he was writing to the Galatian church in chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Agur and Paul were together in this. Now, it's right, of course, and proper that we can speak highly about others who are worthy of our praise and our thanks. It was to Agur and Paul's credit that they spoke humbly of themselves, and so should we. Solomon gives us this warning in Proverbs 27 and verse 2. He says, let another praise you, and not your own mouth. Someone else, and not your own lips. Agur may seem to have exaggerated his ignorance, but he wants to stress that he is not relying on his own wisdom, for he confesses his lack of knowledge, his lack of wisdom, his lack of knowing God. Having looked at himself in a very humble way, Agur is a lesson to us. We need to consider ourselves as men and women in all humility. When we compare ourselves with our God, what are we? What are we? But in contrast, Agur speaks very highly about something else, something different. For he has the right view of Scripture. The right view of Scripture. This is something he does have understanding. Something important. Verses 5 and 6. He says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Then he adds some words of warning. He says, do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Agur is full of praise of God's word and wants us to learn three important lessons about it. He says, I want you to understand that we can rely absolutely that God's word is pure and trustworthy. God's word is the word of the sovereign Lord, the holy God. Therefore, what he says is truth. It's utterly flawless. And he says also, there is no need whatsoever to add anything to his word. We must not add to it. And furthermore, we can trust in God, its author, to be our protector. Now we know that the world doesn't take God's word seriously, does it? The man of the world will say, well, if you want to read and trust in the Bible, that's up to you, but it's not for me. People say that they can't accept it, that they don't believe it. It's a book that is left on the shelf. It's out of date. They can't believe that Jesus is really the Son of God, that he performed miracles, that he suffered and died and rose again from the dead. They cannot accept the Genesis story and so on. Agur warns us to be serious about God's word. He says if we believe in it and put our trust in it, then it is our shield against the ways of the world. Verse 5. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do you want to overcome sin in your life? Are you plagued with temptations that you yield to? Oh, you want to fight against them, but somehow you find that you always fall prey to temptation and you fall into sin, doing those things that you shouldn't do, saying those things that you didn't mean to say. The same with deeds. The Bible gives us a very good word of advice. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, the psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Do you want to overcome sin? Do you want to defeat sin? Then hide God's word in your heart. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil? What weapon did our Lord use? But quoting Scripture, because being God, the word of God was there in the heart of our Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 37 and verse 31 says, to those who need to come and need help, he says, the law of his God is in his heart. his feet do not slip. So when God's word is in our hearts, when we are feeding upon it, then we do not slip and slide into sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has defeated sin at Calvary. He's gained the victory. And he passes that victory on to his children, those who trust and believe in him. So Agur says, as the psalmist, hide God's word in your heart. He also wants us to understand that the whole of God's word is true. Therefore, we must be careful not to add to it. And beware of those who do. As we read through the Gospels, do we not see that the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders were so ready and did add to the words of Scripture and produced so many rules in addition to what God had given that it became a great burden to the people of Israel? Agur says, do not add to God's word. In fact, God himself tells us very clearly how we should treat his word. Speaking through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Definite instructions, a command from our God, that we must not add to his word. Then we turn to the end of our Bibles, to Revelation 22 and verses 18 through to 19, where John says to us, I warn anyone who hears the words of this prophecy, that the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. God's word is for us to read and to learn and to apply and to do, not to add to, not to take away. When we read God's word, we learn about the things God has done and is doing right now and will do in the days to come. We read of the things that he hates and the things that he loves. If we love God and put our trust in him, we will love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates. Agur thought like that. He knew God hated sin. And so Agur hated sin, and he was afraid of falling into sin. So he offers up a prayer. In fact, it's the only prayer that we find in the book of Proverbs. And he prays that he might have the right view of sin. Verses 7 to 9. He says, two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. This is what he asks. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonour the name of my God. Agur might have felt very ignorant. I would imagine that he knew the Ten Commandments, though we would not be certain on that. And he certainly didn't know the Lord's Prayer, living as he did many centuries before our Lord came. He was thinking on similar lines. In verses 7 to 9 that I've just read, he asks God for two things and not to deny him, and he gives his reasons. The two requests he makes is, in verse 8, keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Is there not an echo here of the Ten Commandments? Exodus 20 and verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. In other words, you shall not lie. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. They are what Agar asked for. And his reasons? He says, otherwise I may have too much and disown you. And because I'm relying upon self, having accumulated too much, he can say, who is the Lord? I can get on without him. Or he says, if I'm poor, I might steal. Isn't there an echo there, again, of Exodus 20 and verse 15? You shall not steal. In verse 9 he says, and so dishonour the name of my God. Again, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And of our Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In your own time, go through the rest of this chapter 30. And you'll notice several echoes there of the Ten Commandments and of the Lord's Prayer. Right at the end of the chapter, in verse 32, Agur reminds us that foolish people exalt themselves and say in their hearts, there is no God. Verse 32, he says, if you have played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you have planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. Foolish people boast that they are pure and clean and respectable, that they don't need God. They don't need his forgiveness. They are good enough. But God sees them as disobedient sinners. Agur tells us to cover our mouths because we haven't anything that we can boast to God about. We've all thought, have we not, and said and done sinful things. When we look at the Ten Commandments, when we read through Scripture, it shows up the things that we have done that have displeased God. And Paul reminds us, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. This morning, can you see yourself as one who has sinned against God? Sinned against the Holy God. And that because of your sin, God cannot accept you. You are outside of his kingdom. And in no way can you come to him in your sin. But Paul says to us in his letter to the Romans, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the wisest thing any man, any woman, any young person, any boy, any girl can do. For in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can find our salvation. We can come to the Lord Jesus in repentance, asking for his forgiveness of our sins, acknowledging the fact that we are and we do need that forgiveness, and we can confess our sin before him, and we can turn away from our sin, and we can put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, and do it in all sincerity, we are saved. He forgives us. We are cleansed from our sin and we become acceptable to God. That is the only way you and I can be acceptable to God. The only way that we can have entrance into God's glory, into God's heaven. It's the wisest thing we can do. Agur, I do not think that Agur was that ignorant. He knew himself. He knew mankind amongst whom he lived. But above all, he knew God. He had the right view of God and of himself. Have you this morning the right view of yourself and your relationship with God? May it be that each one of us here this morning might have that relationship with Almighty God as being one of his children.